The following was recorded live from the sanctuary of Bethel, Tupper's Plains, Ohio, connecting people to God. Join us now for an anointed message from our pastor, Rob Barber.
The righteous shall give thanks. Now, I am going to pick up my message again. Next week, we will be talking about the armor of God, and it's interesting that this morning Linda said that she saw people standing around with the armor was lying beside of them, and they needed to reach down and pick it up, put on the breastplate, this sword of the Spirit, the helmet of salvation. We need to put it on. Remember, that armor is not doing us any good unless we're wearing it. We have to have the armor on. So I'm going to be teaching about that, and I'm going to be encouraging him to put on the whole armor of God. And you must put that on as you go out each and every day. But with Thanksgiving coming up, I wanted to share a little bit about giving thanks. In the Psalms 140, verse 13 says, "Surely the righteous shall give thanks to your name. The upright shall dwell in your presence." So the righteous shall give thanks. The unrighteous don't worry about giving thanks. But the righteous give thanks to the Father of lights, whom all good things proceed from. They're all good. He is a good God. He loves us. Even when he allows negative things to happen in our lives, it's for our good. He loves us that much that he wants to keep us on track. And sometimes he has to come, but he has to get our attention. Now, an unthankful person, now you all know this, that if you're around an unthankful person, it's miserable. They're never thankful for anything. They constantly complain. Nothing ever suits them. They're always giving somebody a hard time or blaming someone else for their condition, their situation. And just like I said earlier, as we have to air ourselves up with the power of the Holy Spirit inside of us, we have to encourage ourselves. We have to know what the Word of God says and to understand that we have this greater one in us. We don't have to conform to the world, and we don't have to conform to the enemy. We have a greater one living in us. When you learn to be thankful, you can find joy in just about anything and everything in life. In the minor, the small things. Listen, let's be thankful for our families. Let's be thankful for a good church, our friends who surround us. Let's be thankful for our worship team. Hallelujah. We should be thankful for an awesome worship team. We should be thankful for all the things that God allows us to have here. The people who are working back there in our sound, our media, people that do things behind the scenes. Be thankful for each and everything that's going on. Sometimes we just need to sit back and say, hey, I'm thankful for shelter. I have a warm house and food on the table. Look, he is a good God. And he takes care of his own. He has promised that he will never leave us or forsake us. You know, I was reminded of how important it is to be thankful. I visited Micah and Trish this week. Went over to their house and I had dinner with them. And before we ate, we prayed, I prayed, and then Imberly prayed. And she prayed several things, but the thing that really stood out to me, of course, was she said, "And thank you, God, that Pap can eat with us tonight." Ah, you know, that's nice, isn't it? That's thankful. We've got to be thankful. And some of the other things that she was thankful for, I can't really tell you what they were. They were just seemed like they were way out there, but she knows. But being thankful is so important. That we've got to come to the realization that things are not always going to work out the way we want them to. But let's be thankful to our Heavenly Father. An old farmer was had to go into a different town for business. And when he got there, he did his business, and then he went into a restaurant to get something to eat, and he ordered his meal. And there was some teenagers in there who thought they would have a good time with this old farmer. And when his meal came, he bowed his head and prayed over his meal. And one of the teenagers, being a smart aleck, said to him, "Old man, does everyone act like that where you came from?" And he didn't miss a beat. He just started eating his food, and then he paused for a minute. He said, "Nope, the pigs don't." The pigs are not thankful. The pigs are never thankful. It's only the righteous that are really thankful. If we're going to give thanks, we must recognize, you know, in order to give thanks, we have to have our life right with our Father in heaven, because He's the one that bestows the blessings upon us. So we as the righteous must recognize who we are, and we must give thanks. Dr. Robert Jeffrey expresses advice to those not feeling thankful. He says this, "I have found that it is a lot easier to act yourself into feeling than it is to feel yourself into acting." It's a good statement. From this statement, I think we can surmise that the very act of giving thanks and expressing thankfulness can change our attitude. So we need to have that attitude of gratitude all the time. The Church of Jesus Christ worldwide is being persecuted. I pray that that doesn't happen here, but we're not exempt from it. It could happen any place. According to a ministry called Open Doors, 322 Christians are killed for their faith every month. 214 churches and Christian properties are destroyed every month. 772 forms of violence, beatings, kidnappings, rape, arrests, etc., are committed against Christians every month. In the 20th century, most of the persecution of Christians was in communist and fascist countries that were ruled by communists and fascists. Today, the majority of the Christian persecution is in Muslim nations. And the stronger the Muslims become, the more persecution. They hate Christianity. They're opposed to Christianity. They believe, now I'm talking about radicals, and the nations that are ruled by Muslims normally become radical. That's their religion. They believe, you know anything about the Quran, they believe that all infidels, anybody who doesn't believe the way they believe, should be killed or enslaved. And they are enslaving Christians, and they're murdering Christians. They're martyring Christians all over the Muslim world. That happens. We need to pray for the believers. But I can tell you this. Here's the interesting thing about what's happening in the Muslim world. God is giving the Muslims dreams and visions about Jesus. And thousands of them are accepting Christ as their personal Savior. They find somebody, you know, God gives them a dream and He tells them where to go, and they go to that person. That person tells them about the saving grace of Jesus Christ. God is not limited to our frail humanness. He is well able to meet the people who are looking and searching for true salvation, and they find it only in Jesus Christ. There's no other way, only in Christ. Psalms 26, verse 6 and 7 tells us, "I will wash my hands in innocence, so I will go about your altar, O Lord, that I may proclaim with the voice of thanksgiving and tell all of your wondrous works." The voice of thanksgiving. God is not looking for a perfect people. He's looking for a people who will put their trust in a perfect Savior. And when we do that, we become the perfect specimen in the eyes of God, because he sees Christ in us. He doesn't see us. He sees Jesus Christ in us. So it's because of his perfection. That doesn't mean that we're ever going to be perfect, but we're going to walk, we're going to strive, we're going to do everything we can to please our Heavenly Father, because that's what the Word of God teaches us to do. So I want to look at some scripture this morning. When should the righteous have a voice of thanksgiving? My first point is when we enter into his presence. This morning when we're in here singing and glorifying him was an awesome opportunity to enter into his presence and give thanks. Thank him for everything that he's doing in our lives. Glorify his name. Give him praise and glory. But any time we enter into his presence, we should enter in with thanksgiving. This scripture tells us to enter his gates. And during the time of David and Solomon, we don't know how many gates there were. But during the time of Christ, we have a pretty good idea. There were several of them. There were about 8. Dung Gate, Hoffa Gate, New Gate, Damascus Gate, Lion's Gate, Herod's Gate. The Zion Gate is the gate that the Israeli Defense Force went through to take the city of Jerusalem during the Six-Day War. And you can, if you go there, I've not been there myself, but anybody who has been there and you've seen that gate, you can still see bullet holes in the gate where they were firing on the city as they were entering the city and being fired upon. Also, there's a golden gate. It's also called the beautiful gate. In Scripture, we see it called the beautiful gate. It's closed. And the reason it's closed is because the Muslims know that from the Scripture that the Messiah is going to enter in that gate, or he was supposed to enter into that gate. So they filled it with 16 feet of concrete. And also, they know that the Gadol Kohen, the priest, a Jewish priest, could not tread on any ground where there are dead bodies. So they also have a graveyard outside of that gate. That gate's closed, and there's a graveyard there. It's right outside the old city. What the Muslims and the Jews alike fail to realize is that the Messiah has already come and entered that gate. He came, tradition says he entered through that gate when he entered the city. On that day where they were proclaiming him as Messiah and throwing down their garments and the palms and glorifying him as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, he entered in through that gate. It's a fulfillment of Scripture. Let me share with you what Ezekiel tells us. Ezekiel 44:2 says, "And the Lord said to me, this gate shall be shut. It shall not be opened, and no man shall enter by it, because the Lord God of Israel has entered by it. Therefore, it shall be shut." Jesus Christ fulfilled that on the day of the triumphal entry, when he entered in through that gate. And now it's shut. They don't really, I'm trying to tell you that God can use anybody to manipulate them into doing his will, because he's that powerful. And it's awesome. You know, we sometimes we think, God only uses the righteous. No, God uses those who are unrighteous many times. You look through Scripture and you'll find unrighteous people being used by Almighty God. Sometimes it's to their destruction. Sometimes it's just merely to help God's people. Now, when we talk about righteousness, we're not talking about people who necessarily are evil at heart. Sometimes we are. But we're talking about, when we talk about righteous people and unrighteous people, we only become righteous through the blood of Jesus Christ. So a righteous person is someone who has put their trust in Jesus as their personal Savior. That's righteousness. Psalms 100 verse 4 says, enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful to him and bless his name. So we open the gates to his presence with thanksgiving. That allows us to enter his courts or his presence with praise. Jesus taught us this in the Lord's Prayer in Matthew 6, 9. He said, in this manner, therefore, pray, O Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. The Greek word there, hagadio, means we honor your name as holy. Praise always opens the door for us to enter in. When we're thankful, you know, the first thing we do is thank you, God. Your name is holy, and we praise you. Praise opens that door for us to enter into the presence of our God. Psalms 16, verse 11, you will show me the path of life in your presence and fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forever. So, he's going to show us the fullness of his joy and his pleasures forever. So when do we enter into, how do the righteous have a voice of thanksgiving? It's when we enter into his presence. Second point is when he provides good things in our life. Let's not fail to recognize the goodness that God pours out into our lives. Psalms 107 verse 8, oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. God is constantly doing wonderful things in our lives. We need to take notice of it. Thursday, we're going to be celebrating the national holiday of Thanksgiving. And you know, the interesting thing about Thanksgiving is that some revisionists have tried to take God out of the pilgrim account of what we refer to as the first Thanksgiving. And they've done that by saying, well, the pilgrims were merely thanking the Indians for being good to them. And they certainly did invite the Native Americans, and they were thankful for their help. But their main purpose was to celebrate and thank Almighty God for his provisions for them. You see, they were survivors. There was 102 of them that arrived on the shores of Cape Cod. By the end of that first winter, there was only 55 left. Almost half of them perished. And they were so thankful to God that they were able to withstand that first horrible winter in Cape Cod. It was a difficult time for them. So what they were doing was thanking our Heavenly Father. Now, if you know anything about history, you realize that it would have been out of character for them not to thank God. They were a thankful people. They referred to themselves as pilgrims, but history would refer to them as Puritans. They were Puritans because Puritans were a part of the church of the English church, and Puritans believed that the church, the mother church, had strayed from the true biblical teachings. We have some of that today in different denominations. But they believed that, and for many years, the Puritans tried to purify the church from within. But what they found out was that there were so many powerful people in leadership positions that liked their power, that they wasn't going to let things change. So regardless of the fact that it was biblical for them to walk in certain ways, the church continued to walk in their own man-made traditions, just like they were in Jesus' day. Things really don't change that much. You know, today we have that many times in many different denominations, but particularly I see this playing out in the Methodist organization right now. For many years, there has been Puritans in the Methodist organization who have the Methodist church who have tried to steer the church back to the founding, the John Wesley's founding principles. And they've tried, they've done all they can do. They've tried to be in leadership positions, but they keep being kept out of any leadership positions because they might disrupt the status quo of the church. So today we're in a situation where the Methodist Church is just about to split. It looks like it's going to. And the ones that are going to split off from the Methodist Church are more what we would refer to as Puritans. They believe in a pure rendering of the Word of God. So they're thinking very seriously about splitting from the United Methodists. But that's the same thing that was happening with the Puritans. And the Puritans, these Puritans that we refer to as the Pilgrims, were a certain type of Puritans because they believed in separation. So they were separatists. They separated from the Mother Church. And because they separated from the Mother Church, they were horribly persecuted and chased down and put out on the fringe of society. They got to the point where they decided they had to leave England in order to worship the way they wanted to, and they went to Holland. And when they arrived at Holland, there was about 600 in this congregation in Holland. There was a pastor by the name of John Robinson who was pastor over them. Now, things were not real good for them in Holland. It was a really difficult life. And they decided they were going to have to go someplace else in order to worship the way they wanted to worship. And they checked many, many different places. They prayed about it. They sought God. And finally, they came to the realization that this is what they believed. They believed that God had instructed them to go to America. So they made plans to go to America. And the reason they were going to go to America is because they believed that God had instructed them to be living building stones, and in America he was going to build a new Jerusalem. That was their belief system. So that's what I'm telling you is I want you to understand that these people were committed absolutely to the Lord Jesus Christ and serving the Father God. And for them to do anything except thank God when he made a provision for them would be totally and completely out of character. When they decided that they were going to go, they knew that all of them couldn't go together. So they started out in July on Delfshaven dock. And the first thing they did was their pastor led them in prayer. There was 102 of them that were going to go. They dealt and they asked God for his provision and his blessings as they traveled. They went and they got on board the Speedwell and met the Mayflower. And once they got to their rendezvous point with the Mayflower, they all gathered on board. It was August by this time. And they started out. Twice they had to turn back because the Speedwell was not seaworthy. Finally, they decided they had to discard the Speedwell. They all gathered on the Mayflower. That's the whole story of the Mayflower. And they gathered on the Mayflower, and it was a very crowded place for them. They had to live between decks, and it was a nasty, stinky, stale air, no warm food. It was a miserable trip for 7 weeks. And the reason it was so miserable was because they encountered nothing but storms the whole time. In fact, they ended up losing at least one person. One of the sailors was died. One fell overboard. And there was another one also who died because he was about something that the enemy was using him to harass these pilgrims, and these pilgrims never lashed back at him or anything. But he had some very nasty things to say about them. He told them he couldn't wait until they died so he could sew them in bags and throw them overboard and feed them to the fish. He was just a nasty person, and they never retaliated. They never said anything nasty to him. They were nothing but kind to the sailors And then the captain took notice of that later. He stayed on with them for a long time because their attitude and their love for one another and love for other people was just incredible. And he stayed longer than he should have. But the interesting thing about this guy was as they traveled, after he had harassed the pilgrims for a while, one night he became deathly ill and actually died overnight. Just in one day, he died, and he was the first one to be sewn into a bag and thrown overboard. So know this, that your God is well able to take vengeance on anybody that needs vengeance. It's not ours. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord, not us, not our place. After they finally arrived, and they arrived, that was Cape Cod was not their destination, but that's where they finally arrived, and they came to the conclusion that this is where God wanted them to be. The first thing they did was get off the ship, kneel on the sands, Cape Cod, and thank God that they arrived. That's the character of the people that we're talking about. And then they went through a real terrible winter. And the Indians did come, and the Native Americans, they came and they helped them in the spring. Helped them plant food, showed them how to have everything that they needed to provide for themselves for the next winter. And the whole idea of this celebration that we call Thanksgiving, or we call the first Thanksgiving, was the fact that they wanted to give God all the glory and the honor for their blessings in their life. Minor blessings, we might say, you know, yeah, but God is providing for them, and they knew it. And yes, the Native Americans were there. They brought some venison and some vegetables and some different things. This first Thanksgiving, they were so overjoyed by the mercy and the presence of God that they celebrated for 3 days. To me, it's just such an interesting thing to know that the first people that came with Christ in their heart, they came with thankfulness and a desire to do things for the kingdom of God. Now, some of the things that I'm sharing with you this morning in regards to this is from a book called slipped my mind here for just a moment. Let me see if I have it here. The Light and the Glory by David Manuel and Peter Marshall. And it has a history, Christian history, of America, of the United States, early when we were just America. And it doesn't gloss over and pretend like everybody was perfect, because there were a lot of people in our history that have not been perfect in many ways. They've done nasty things. Slavery, of course, was a part of our history, which we're all opposed to. But I must say this, we recognize that we're mere men, and men make huge mistakes, and our God is still able to bless and move us on through those mistakes. Forgive us. Help us to get back on track. Listen, if we're going to reject men because they make mistakes, then we're going to reject the men in the Bible. Abraham, our father of the faith. Abraham was not a perfect man by any means. Yeah, we think he had this great faith, but listen, he didn't have enough faith to believe that God was going to protect him when he went down to King Abimelech's kingdom. He had to lie and say that his wife was his sister because he was afraid they were going to kill him. He did this not once, but twice. He also took his slave girl and with the permission of his wife and had a child because he didn't have enough faith to believe that God was going to provide like he said he was. And yet God calls him a great man of faith. Yes, he learned. He walked. He began to understand the ways of God and eventually came to the place where he was able to go up on that mountain and willing to sacrifice his beloved son because he grew in his faith. That's what we do. We grow in our faith. If we're looking for perfection among men, we're not going to find it. We only find perfection among our Lord Jesus Christ. One of the interesting things about the pilgrims is that 2 years after that first Thanksgiving, they made a proclamation. I want to read that to you. William Bradford, who was the governor of Plymouth Colony, said, "Inasmuch as the Great Father has given us this year an abundant harvest of Indian corn, wheat, beans, squashes, garden vegetables, and had made the forest to abound with game and the sea with fish and clams, inasmuch as he has protected us from the ravages of the savages and spared us from pestilence and disease, has granted us freedom to worship God according to the dictates of our own conscience. Now I, your magistrate, do proclaim that all you pilgrims, with your wives and little ones, do gather at your meeting house on your hill between the hours of 9 and 12 in the daytime on Thursday, November the 29th of the year of our Lord 1623, in the third year since ye pilgrims landed on ye Pilgrim Rock, there to listen to ye pastor and render thanksgiving to ye Almighty God for all his blessings." If you have any doubt about who they were giving thanks to, all you have to do is just go back, read some history. You'll see how devoted they were to Almighty God. I picked up this quote someplace. I don't even know who said it, but it says this: "God is always trying to give good things to us, but our hands are sometimes too full to receive them." We need to get his good things. Get our hands. We have too much clutter in our hands and in our lives. So when should we have a voice of thanksgiving? When we enter his presence, when he provides good things for us, and when we experience his mercy. And we experience his mercy a lot more often than we realize we experience his mercy. Psalms 107 verse 1 says, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever." I believe that we should just recognize that our God is pouring his mercy out upon us often. Sometimes we miss it. You know, this Thanksgiving time is an important time for us. And yes, the pilgrims had the first Thanksgivings. But our founding father, George Washington, also established Thanksgiving. And one of the things that he did was after the War of Independence and the ratification of the U.S. Constitution, he proclaimed a day of Thanksgiving for everyone to recognize that God had been merciful to this nation. And not only did that, he do that during his term, but John Adams and James Madison, the next presidents, also did the same thing. But Thanksgiving has not always been a national holiday. In fact, in 1827, a noted woman, a magazine editor, a prolific writer, Sarah Josepha Hale, she was noted for a lot of things. One of the things she was noted for was the nursery rhyme, "Mary Had a Little Lamb." So if you always wondered where that came from, it came from her. She mounted a 36-year campaign to establish Thanksgiving as a national holiday. For 36 years, she wrote letters to presidents, to governors, to congressmen. For 36 years, she pressed our leaders to make Thanksgiving a national holiday. And that did not happen until Abraham Lincoln finally heeded her request in 1863. It was at the height of the Civil War, and he called people together to be thankful that the for the State of the Union, and to ask for God's mercy and blessings upon those who had lost loved ones during the war. It was a terrible time. He scheduled Thanksgiving for the final Thursday in November. Now, it has been changed back at least once during Roosevelt's time, but for the most part, Thanksgiving has remained as our national holiday on the fourth Thursday in November for many, many years. Being thankful for the mercy of God is so very important. God's mercy is being poured out upon you right now as we sit here. Just the fact that we are able to gather together in this place freely to worship God as we choose shows us His mercy. He's a merciful God and He loves us. That's why it's so important that we be thankful. God is never going to violate His goodness. That's who He is. God is love, the Scripture tells us. And that's a reality. We must know Him. We must follow Him. We must serve Him with all our heart and always be thankful. So when should the righteous have a voice of thanksgiving? Well, when we see the mercy of God in our lives. I remember, was it a couple years ago, last year maybe? It was last year we went to the men's conference at Grace. Pastor Lafayette Scales was there, and he said this about God's grace. God will never violate your will, but He knows how to make you willing. Sometimes God just has to take us through that. And that's the grace of God. We have to understand that because He knows what is absolutely best for us. And He will cause us to move into His will even when we are kicking and screaming not to go there. But He loves you that much. So when should we have a voice of thanksgiving? My last point is, all the time is the voice of thanksgiving. Amen. 1 Thessalonians 5:18, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. That is a difficult thing sometimes. I realize when we go through difficult situations, things are not working out the way we want them to. And yet God says, in all things. I mentioned to you that the captain of the ship stayed on with the pilgrims because he recognized that these pilgrims gave thanks in everything, in every situation. They had an attitude of gratitude. They never lashed back out at people who mistreated them. They always loved people and each other. They had a brotherly love that was beyond anything that the captain had ever seen. So he was a good man at heart, and he stayed on for a long time after he was supposed to make sure that those pilgrims would be able to make it. And let's think about this a little bit. You know, it's hard for us to imagine what it was like for them. But it would be kind of like us. We all got on this ship and went to the moon. And we're going to set up a colony on the moon. And we get there and we have nothing. And we begin to try to survive. And suddenly, the captain of the ship, spaceship, comes to us and says, it's time for me to go home. Fires up the ship and leaves. And we're left there with absolutely nothing but each other and our God. That's what it would have been like for them until another ship would come. This was a difficult thing that they did, but they did it because they believed that their God had called them to establish a new Jerusalem. I think that's incredible. It wasn't about, you know, yes, they wanted to be able to worship freely, but they wanted to do God's will more than anything else. Give Him thanks all the time. In the book of Acts, we see Paul and Silas who are preaching and teaching the word of God, and they're thrown into prison for doing so. And in the middle of the night, they're in the inner prison. And man, you read anything about the prisons of that time, they were nasty, terrible places. And the inner part was where they kept the worst of the prisoners. And they were in the inner prison. They had been beaten. They were in chains. And they at midnight, it says they began to sing praises to God. What is wrong with these guys? What kind of an attitude is that? You've been beaten up. You've been mistreated. And you're in prison. And yet you're going to give God praise and glory? Come on. We can't even give him praise and glory when we go through some kind of minor thing where, we have a difficulty in our life. We walk outside and our tire is flat on Sunday morning or Monday morning, or our car won't run. And instead of giving God the glory, we say some things we shouldn't say. And they were in chains, bloody and beaten, and they started singing praises to God. Praise the Lord for that. That's our example. This is the way we're supposed to live our life. I hope you don't think I'm chastising you, because I'm speaking to myself as much as I am to everybody else. Remember how we're supposed to give thanks. And you know what? They would have given thanks no matter what, but God showed up in the midst of their giving thanks, and he shook that place. Because he had a plan. And they came out. And the jailer was ready to take his own life. And Paul said, don't do that. We're all here. And the man came and fell down before them and said, what must I do to be saved? The Philippian church was born that day. The jailer went home with them, and his whole family received Christ as a personal Savior. Recognize, no matter what you're going through, God has a plan for someone, something, and most of the time for you, to encourage you. We need to return to being thankful in all things, all the time. I read this story, it's been several years ago. I think I've used it before, but it's a story about a group of college students. They were seminary students. They were at a seminary college studying to be pastors and evangelists and teachers in the kingdom of God. And one day, an old man came to their door, and he knocked on their door. And when they went to the door open up, the old man was standing there, and they thought to themselves, this is an old wino. He's glassy-eyed and had whiskers and, wasn't dressed too well. And he had some vegetables, and he sold them some vegetables, and they took the vegetables, and they thought, well, we'll never see him again. Next week, the old man came back. He knocked on their door, and he had more vegetables, so they bought some vegetables. This time, they decided they were going to talk to him a little bit, find out what he was doing, and they invited him in, and he sat and talked to them, and as they talked to him, they found out that he was a faithful believer in Jesus Christ. He wasn't a whiner. He was just an elderly man, had some tough times. He looked pretty ragged. But he was a lover of Jesus Christ. He had lost his wife a few years ago, and his children had moved away, and he was pretty much alone. So these young people befriended him, and they loved him, and they just did some things for him and just gave him an opportunity to have some friendship and fellowship. And one day they decided, hey, you know what we're going to do? We're going to go buy Eldon some clothes. So they went out and they went to the local thrift store. They didn't have a lot of money either. They went to a local thrift store and they found some really nice clothes, and they bought these clothes and they took them over to Eldon's house, and they put them on the front porch and didn't say a thing, just went away. The next day, Eldon showed up at their door, and he was he was selling some vegetables, and they invited him in. He started talking to them, and he said, you know, I just had this wonderful blessing happen to me. And they said, oh, yeah? What was it, Elton? And he said, well, I went outside on my porch yesterday, and there was this bag of incredible, really nice clothes, shoes and clothes and shirts and pants. They said it was just an incredible blessing. And of course, they didn't want him to know that they had given them to him. And he said, and one of them said, and yeah, really, that's the case? That's pretty neat. And he said, yeah. And you know what? The greater blessing is that just yesterday I ran into some people that could really use those clothes. Thankfulness. You know, he wasn't looking at himself, looking at other people. I think that's the key to thankfulness. Looking at what we can do for others rather than what we can do to fulfill our own desires, ways. Being thankful in all things is so very, very important. Stand with me. Hallelujah. Father God, as we end this message today, we just ask for your continued guidance and direction. We ask for your blessings upon this congregation, that we'll be blessed when we come in and blessed when we go out, Father God. But help us to recognize your blessings and be thankful for all of them. Today, we're going to leave this place, and people are going to have different gatherings, family gatherings, and Thursday at different times, depending on their family situation. And help us to remember this is all about being thankful to you and your abundant blessings and mercy on your people. Lord, as we leave this place today, we ask for your mercy. Help us to be vessels of your love, and that we will reach out to other people, that we will recognize it's not about us. It's about you, your kingdom, and others. And we give you glory, Father God, in Jesus' name. Amen. Hello, this is Pastor Rob Barber. I hope you've been blessed by this message, because our desire is to connect you to God and His kingdom with anointed messages. If you have enjoyed this podcast and would like more information about our ministry, please visit our website at bethelchurch.community. And remember, love never fails.